brothers and sisters in Christ. Unless you are a visitor or a guest from far away, I think that it's safe for me to assume that you're all residents of this wonderful state of Wisconsin. And if you are residents here, then I assume that you also are more than familiar with our absolutely frigid winters. On these cold days, you've likely been outside for a while, shoveling the driveway, or maybe just long enough to scrape the ice off your windshield. Either way, no matter how warmly you try to dress, if you give the outdoors enough time, you will be chilled to the bone. But no matter how unpleasant it feels, when you step inside your warm house and shut the door behind you, the cold literally melts away. And the same goes for the less infamous but still unpleasant hot and muggy summer days. Drenched with sweat, you step into the cool, shaded indoors, and you feel sweet relief. It doesn't matter how cold or hot it is outside, we're standing inside, where the elements and the extreme temperatures can't touch us. Today, Paul talks to us about standing in God's grace. The idea is one similar to standing in the warm house, but the benefits are far different. Standing in God's grace, you are given peace with God and hope in suffering. Before we dive into this lesson, though, Romans is a dense letter. A little bit of background, at least leading up to these verses, would be useful for our understanding. The first three chapters contain some of the harshest law in the Bible. All of mankind is without excuse for its sin. It doesn't matter if someone is a Jew or a Gentile, from God's people or outside, since we all fail to keep God's law, which we will often see as a source of righteousness, we stand condemned by our sin. All this comes to a climax in chapter 3 when we are told, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have become together worthless. There is no one who has done good, not even one." But at the end of chapter 3, Paul starts to take things in a different direction. Now there's a righteousness apart from the law, the way one tried to remain sinless. Yes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but they are also justified freely by God's grace. Paul spends the next chapter using Abraham as an example of what this means. Abraham's righteousness did not come about from a rigorous keeping of the law, but by faith. Chapter 4 ends with that history being connected to us. These words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. And then, "therefore," begins our lesson. This is all a conclusion of the truth that Jesus paid for our sins and justified us. That is the reason Paul is able to say that you have peace with God. But you heard the sermon text already. Why on earth would God want peace with us? When speaking of peace, it's easy to imagine two nations at war with each other, and one or both of them are trying to bring the conflict to an end and work out peace, maybe at a negotiations table. What exactly do we bring to our negotiations with God? Our first item on the list? Powerless. Now, I'm no diplomat, but based on my understanding, if someone is powerless, you don't care whether or not there is peace between the two of you. After all, what's the worst that can happen? They're too powerless to hurt you in any way, and even if they were on our side, what good could they do? So also us with the Lord. When God spoke to the prophet Joel, he spoke of gathering the nations of the earth for war, to fight against him, God. And what does the Lord do as the nations rage and plot in vain? He laughs, and he should. We were powerless. But it doesn't stop there. We're also ungodly. Not only are we unable to do anything for God, we don't want to either. We'd rather avoid the life of holiness that God intends for us and instead live our lives however we see fit. And our final nail in our coffin is this. We come to the table sinners, enemies of God. We aren't just indifferent toward him or would like to avoid him. As Paul will say later in chapter 8, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. For these three qualities, the analogy of wars and truces works well enough. But I think there's a better one. If you're not only a resident of Wisconsin, but have lived here your whole life, or at least in the North, you probably also have the blessing of never needing to deal with fire ants, those small little bugs with a painful bite. Our relationship to God, as described by these three words, is similar. The little ants, if given a chance, will bite you until you go away. They can't be reasoned with and won't do what you want. And at the end of the day, there are plenty of ways for you or an exterminator to get rid of them. So why does God make peace with us hateful little ants? The first word of our lesson, therefore, points us back to the previous chapter and the promise made to Abraham and Christ's sacrificial death and resurrection for us. All of this stems from God's love. Even though we weren't even righteous, simply doing what is required of us and fulfilling the law's demands, and we certainly weren't good, going even beyond righteousness, the bare minimum if we would want someone to even consider dying for us. Even then, Christ died for us, and we stand in God's grace. Standing in God's grace flips everything around. We started out sinful. That sin gets taken away completely and entirely. We are washed clean in the blood of the Lamb and made pure. When God looks at us, he sees no fault or imperfection. We started out ungodly. We get Christ's righteousness. Every good thing he did is attributed to us. When God looks at us, he sees Christ's perfect obedience. We started out powerless. God gives us his power. He wraps up all his promises and reassurances in his word. He gives it to us for our fight against the lies we face and to strengthen us in our sufferings. Yes, although we have peace with God, that doesn't necessarily remove the strife between us and the world, or even the strife we have within ourselves. In fact, the peace we have from God by standing in his grace is likely to increase our sufferings here. We don't agree with everything that the world does. We don't hold to the same values that they hold to, pursuing earthly vanities that have taken the world captive. This brings about conflict between us and the world. And there is an internal suffering, too. This peace sets us up in opposition to our sinful flesh. God's undeserved love feels wrong to it. Our old Adam doesn't think that he needs it. But even these, God uses for our benefit to build us up and strengthen us. They temper us like metal in a fire, forcing us back to God's word for truth. And this is why, as Paul says, we can rejoice in our sufferings. We know that they have a purpose, and we know what that purpose is. Furthermore, we know that God is in control of these sufferings. He is the one running the show, so to speak. He's on our side, not fighting against us. And last but certainly not least, we know what is waiting for us after these sufferings. Eternal life, won and sealed by Christ for us. Later, Paul speaks of the Spirit raising Christ from the dead and how that same Spirit lives in each of us and will give life to our mortal bodies. This is why we have hope. Not like how we often use that word, though. When the Scriptures speak of hope, it's not just wishful thinking, a desire for the future without being sure about it, nor is hope just happy thoughts to ease the pain of our sufferings. No, hope is the certainty that God will do what he says he will do. Hope is faith in the promises God has made to us. We can trust in God and fully. So as we continue through this season of Lent and draw closer to Good Friday, and as we meditate on our Savior's suffering, let us remember the peace that is won for us in it, an everlasting peace between us and God. And let us remember also that though we suffer as well, that suffering has an end and is being used for our good. Amen.